Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, as we continue our series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible. We have already covered chapter 1, the creation, the experience of man, the explanation of the earth, the introduction to God, and last week we saw in chapter 3 the fall of man and the consequences of that fall. And now we move over to chapter 22 in the book of Genesis, or one of the outstanding chapters of the Bible. We'll take a look at this chapter and what it means for us tonight after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee again for Thy blessed word. We thank Thee that we're able to sing it, we're able to try to preach, we're able to carry this word with us, hidden away in our hearts, that we're able tonight to expound upon the truth and fellowship together around Thy word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit now would grasp us and arrest us, bring our thoughts and minds into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, as we shall consider these great and eternal and unchangeable truths from Thy blessed word. And should there be those tonight who have come without the Savior, oh, that they might turn to Him and trust Him as their very own. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a place to worship, a church home, may they come tonight and anchor themselves in this church. And for each of us, may there be a special blessing suited to every heart for our having come together in this hour. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. Verse 2, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We'll leave off reading at verse 19, because verse 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24 serve as an introduction to chapter 23. Every life, whether it be in the year 2000 B.C., as was the case with Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Christ, or it be in almost 2,000 A.D., nearly 2,000 years now have passed since Christ lived and walked upon the earth among men. I say again, in every life there comes the crises and critical moments. If you have not as of yet experienced that moment through some great tragedy or loss or disappointment, some crisis in your life, then that crisis is yet out there ahead of you. And in many lives there come many critical moments. And I would be first to admit that from the human standpoint, some of them absolutely do not make sense. But we must remember that we look at these things only from one viewpoint. We are short-sighted. We are looking at the events of our lives and of world history as a person would pick up a piece of cloth that had crocheted on it a pattern. And underneath, it is uneven. It is rugged. It isn't a finished product. It isn't a finished pattern. But God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it from the top side, and everything falls in place. For as I've said before, with God there are no yesterdays, and there are no tomorrows. There is only today. For God sees every event of your life and mine in a split second. He sees the events and the course of the history of nations in the twinkling of an eye. He has never been surprised. I say again, into every life, some moment of crises must come. For Abraham, chapter 22, in the book of Genesis, is the acid test. This is the crucial moment in Abraham's life. But keep in mind that this critical moment in the life of Abraham, the great patriarch of God, is not a single link without any other links in his life. The chain of life cannot be made up of just one link. This is just another link in a great series of links in the life of Abraham. We shall see that as we observe three things from Genesis chapter 22. First, the objective of God. What is God doing to Abraham, and why is he doing it in Genesis chapter 22? Secondly, the obedience of Abraham. What about his obedience, and what did it mean to him and to his son, and to his family, and to all the nations of earth. And third and finally, some object lessons for us in the 20th century. First of all, then, the objective of God. Why is God putting Abraham to such a severe trial and to such a severe test? Let me read once again verse 1 and verse 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, tempt Abraham, try Abraham, put Abraham to the acid test, if you please. And may I stop here long enough to say that God did this to see what Abraham was made out of. God knew the outcome. God wasn't surprised that Abraham saddled up his ass and took his son and went away to Mount Moriah. God knew that. But God wanted Abraham to know that he knew that. And God knows what we are going to do when he calls upon us, but he wants us to have the assurance of it. And so God wants to see what we are made out of, and he puts us to the acid test. He did test Abraham. And when he called Abraham, notice, without delay, without hesitation, Abraham said, "Here I am." God has called many of the people of this church, and they have never yet answered him. They have muffled and silenced and tuned out the broadcasting system of heaven in favor of their own selfish ambition. Some of you could be teaching. Some of you could be singing in the choir. Some of you could be visiting on Tuesday night. Some of you could be in the prayer meeting. God has called, but you have not answered. But you know, one day the tables will be turned and the principle will be reversed, and God says, "You will call and I will not answer because I called and you didn't answer." We just think that we can put God off and try to make God play second fiddle to our own personal ambitions. You're mistaken, mister. God's not going to do it. For if God deserves anything that you have, he deserves everything that you have. Our best is what God deserves. And altogether too few are giving God their best. I wish that we would be willing to sing or visit or witness or give and go and do what God wants us to do in the same measure that Abraham was. Here am I. Now what do you want with me? So to speak. And God said in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Isn't that a beautiful picture? "Thine only son whom thou lovest, and get off to Mount Moriah, and there offer him upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." As we look at Abraham here in Genesis 22, we must not forget what has gone before. In Adam and his fall and his disobedience, we saw it last week in chapter 3, the whole human race came under the condemnation and curse of sin. In the days of Enoch, there was a man who walked with God and was not, because God took him. In the days of Noah, the Bible says that all of the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil only continually. And God said, "I must destroy a man whom I've made from off the face of the earth." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God sent the deluge and the flood and drowned and washed out and completely destroyed everything that was not in the ark. Then he put a rainbow in the sky and said, "Noah, every time you see that rainbow, you can have the assurance that I shall never destroy the earth again by the waters of a flood." And he hasn't, and he won't. Now, I know sometimes when it begins to rain, around here in Texas, you folks have been here just a little while, you don't know anything yet. You wait till the rains come and you'll think that God's going to go back on his word, but no, he isn't. It's already been done. He's not going to destroy the world by water, so you don't have to worry about that. But then there must be in Abraham's day somebody else, because there must be a reestablishment of the order. God has a purpose for a people, and He's going to make that people from the loins of Abraham, and through Abraham he's going to bless all the nations of earth. I say again that the purpose then in Abraham's life was to restore the lost order in the human race. God said to him, all nations. That doesn't leave out anybody. All nations shall be blessed in thee. God had the whole human race in mind when he selected Abraham. And in order to restore man, God has always used man. Now think about that. Now God could use any other thing that he chose to use. Don't limit the powers of God. But in every crisis and critical moment, God has always used a man for everything. In the days of great revival, God always uses human instrumentalities. God uses a man. I say again, please don't misunderstand me. God could have selected and chosen any way that he had wanted to, but the method that he chose was the use of a human instrumentality. You know, God could save all the people in Africa and China and Japan and all the heathen lands around the world tonight just like that, but he hasn't chosen to do it that way. But the way that he has chosen, he has put the responsibility upon you and me and says to us, you go beginning at home and don't stop until you've reached the uttermost parts of the earth. God uses men to save men. Well, let's think about this. When God, in the fullness of the time, was ready to come to earth and redeem mankind, what did he do? Send an angel? No. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. God sent a man when he wanted to redeem mankind. And Jesus Christ, in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God always uses human instrumentalities, even in the incarnation, to bring about the redemption and the salvation of lost humanity. Now, ought not we tonight to be thankful and grateful to an eternal God who really doesn't have to have us? You know, the world can get along without you. Or it may not go long, but it will go a little while if something happens to you. But God has chosen, and God has, in his own wise providence, planned and prepared to use us. Unworthy vessels, unworthy instruments that we are, we ought to be thankful tonight that God uses us. Poor excuse we are to be tools in the hands of the Creator and the Architect of the universe. But let's not question the wisdom of God, for he in his own wisdom has selected us to use us to do the work that he has to be done. Now, in order to understand this supreme test of Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22, we must go back and for a moment or two review. This was just the last or the top rung of the ladder in the testing of Abraham. God spoke to him when he called him to leave his home in the Ur of the Chaldees back in chapter 11. Said, Abraham, I want you to get up. And I want you to go and leave the land of your nativity, and I want you to leave your people and go to a land that I will show you. And then God promised him the land of Canaan. I will give you, he said, look to the north and the south and the east and the west, and I will give you this great land. God promised him a son. Out of thy loins shall come, out of thine own bowels shall come one who will bless all the nations of earth. Abraham was an old man when that promise was made. But you know what Abraham did? When God promised Abraham a son, he went down to Leonard Brothers and bought a bassinet and a crib and a bottle and some diapers and got ready for the great event. Because when God spoke to Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he got ready, even in his old age. And by the time Isaac came, he waited almost 25 years. And he was an old man, about 100, and his wife past 90. But God said so, and Abraham believed it. God promised him a son. And God promised to make way his known out of his make known his way out of the darkness and through the light in a vision in chapter 15. God assured him of divine support and divine strength in chapter 17 after the little incident in Abraham's life, a little lapse of faith in chapter 16. And in the strongest life, there comes a lapse of faith. Somebody says, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know what they have done? Only by the grace of God have you been kept from that hour. Don't throw any stones unless you live, as long as you're living in a glass house. Somebody might throw some at you. Abraham had his lapse of faith. Sure he did. But then God came in Genesis chapter 17 and gave him the assurance of divine support and strength. And God revealed his plan to him in chapter 18 of judging two outstanding sinful cities, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It took all of these things to get Abraham ready for Genesis chapter 22. Now when the reverses come in your life, when the upsets come, when the crises moments come, we can look at these things through Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And remember this, that the battle that you fight tomorrow will make you stronger for the battle you'll fight the next day. And the crises that comes in your life now, or that has already come, is making you stronger day by day for that supreme and that crucial moment of your life. Thank God for these lesser crises, like was in the life of Abraham, to help you to be strong enough in the real hour of the acid test. The supreme test of your faith, it's coming. It may come before we realize it. As the world events are shaping up, it just may be that we would have to seal our testimony in our own blood. I don't know, and I'm not a prophet of gloom, but I do know something about the Word of God, and I do know that as the things of the nations of the earth are shaping up tonight, that the stage is set for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and before those days come, there shall be some trying times for the believer. Some critical moments, but I'm glad that God's going to take us out of the storm. We'll see the clouds, but God's going to take us out of the storm. And when the crisis moment came in Abraham's life, when he had to love his father less than he loved God, and now he must love his son less than he loves God, when God came and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, the son that you love, and take him on Mount Moriah. Would you put yourself in Abraham's place for a moment? Why did God do this? I think there are two reasons. Number one, that Abraham might enjoy full fellowship with God. For I come to another mountain, it's called Mount Calvary, and I see where God gave the son that he loved. He loved, if you please, the world more than he loved his son. He loved you and me more than he loved his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave up, spared not his own son, but let him die a shameful death upon a cross. And God said to Abraham, I want you to enjoy full fellowship, barring nothing. I don't want there to be any obstacles in the way. I want us to have full fellowship together. And Abraham, I'm going to let you know for a little while, God in his providence and his wisdom was doing this. I want you to know just what it is to give up your son. What a price to pay. But Abraham must be willing to pay that price. I said Abraham must be willing to pay the price before he can enjoy full fellowship with God. I didn't say he would have to pay the price because God made a substitute, but I said that Abraham would have to be willing to pay the price. I'm going to say to you tonight that you and I must be willing to pay the price before we can have full, sweet communion and fellowship with God. The second reason and the second purpose for it all was that Abraham might see and there might be shown forth in the life of Abraham and Isaac and the little ram that was caught in the thicket a greater sacrifice. I've already referred to it on Calvary's cross. The Lamb of God was slain. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide himself. Himself. Did you get that? His only begotten son, if you please. Himself a lamb. God will provide. And he did. Over in the book of John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He was happy about it. Listen to this. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? What do you know about Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Out there at the backside of the desert, at the burning bush, Jesus Christ appeared to Moses and said, I am. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. So we can see that God wanted Abraham to enjoy full and absolute fellowship with him, and that he wanted to give to us a picture of a greater love and a greater sacrifice. And Jesus in his own words said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. The objective of God, again, to get Abraham to come into full fellowship with him and to show to us the picture of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying in our stead on Calvary's trail. And what of the obedience of Abraham? I read to you beginning at verse 3 and through verse 19 how Abraham absolutely, explicitly, unreservedly, completely obeyed the voice of God. There were no ifs, ands, buts about it. Abraham obeyed. One single unbroken line of obedience begins at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early. And, notice the word and there. Notice how it's connected. One unbroken act of obedience. Abraham rose up early. And Abraham saddled his ass. And he took two of his young men. And Isaac. And clave the wood. And rose up. And went to the place that God told him of. And on down through all of these verses that we've read. And in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you about Abraham. Listen to it in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was put to the test, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Abraham's only begotten son. The only one begotten of him and of Sarah was Isaac. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Now get the picture. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. That son was born. God said, through that son, your seed will be called. Then God comes and says, now Abraham, I want to take that son away from you. Where is the promise? Where is the seed? Where's the Messiah? Where is Israel? Where's the great people? But God, if that's the way you want it, I'm ready to go. And Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there in Hebrews, that Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, and he believed if he had put Isaac to death, that God would have raised him from the dead. For after all, he got him from the dead. If God was able to open the womb of Sarah, who was barren and childless, if God could do that and give him Isaac, could not God give him Isaac again? If he were to offer him up on an altar of sacrifice. Abraham obeyed the Lord, and he followed through with what God wanted him to do. Now, what about the object lessons for us? I've jotted down three. Number one, there's a lesson on sacrifice. Take now thy son, thine only son, and go to Mount Moriah and
offer him on the altar. You talk about sacrifice.
What do we know about sacrifice? In the 20th century, the word sacrifice as concerns religion and Christianity is almost out of our vocabulary. It's not costing us anything really to serve God. What kind of sacrifice did you make to come to church today? What have you given up to follow the Savior? We don't know anything about sacrifice. That's something we need to learn. That we would be willing in our hearts, if God should call upon us, to make a sacrifice of whatever God asks for. The second lesson is a lesson on obedience. And you know, God loves obedience better than he does sacrifice. Can't you see that in Abraham's life? When God saw that Abraham was willing to do that and willing to obey, he sent a substitute to die in Isaac's stead. No wonder in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 we read, to obey is better than sacrifice. Are we really obey? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The third object lesson is a lesson on faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What about your faith tonight? Well, you say, I don't have much faith. Well, it doesn't take much if it's genuine. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, let me help you a moment. If you had the faith of the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to that sycamore tree, be plucked up and carried out of its roots, or say to that mountain, be thou carried into the sea, and it'd be done. It's not the quantity of your faith, but it's the quality of your faith that counts. Somebody says, well, I've got faith, but in what, if you please? In whom? Who is the object of your faith? You can go on all your life having faith, but it must center in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's ever profitable to you. Somebody said, well, I believe everything that God says. I believe the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of the Revelation. And the same people never go out and knock on a door to win a soul. That means they don't believe all that. The same people will not give their tithe to God. That simply means they don't believe the whole Bible. They don't really have that faith. Do we really have faith? When God saw Abraham's faith, Paul was moved to write in Romans that Abraham staggered not at the promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do we really believe God? Are we willing to obey? What about our sacrifice? Would you ask yourself those questions tonight as we bow for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Genesis chapter 22, for the revelation of thyself and thy redeeming love, the picture of the cross, the altar, the supreme sacrifice made in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our behalf. It is our prayer just now that the Holy Spirit might quicken our hearts and minds and help us to see that we need to learn the lessons of sacrifice and obedience and faith from Genesis chapter 22. That we, like Abraham, ought to be willing to go forth and offer us in sacrifice whatever thou wouldst call upon us to do. That we, like Abraham, should be willing to exercise our faith and take thee at thy word and believe that thou art able to do all things. Dear Lord, give us genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And may our hearts and minds be obedient unto him as we pray and ask these things in his name and for his sake.